Take our Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel and chapter number 12. 2 Samuel chapter number 12. We've been going through the life of David, and particularly here in a mini series within this series as a character study on the life of David. We're dealing with this sin that David is known for, that is a blot on his life. And there was many sins and failures in David's life prior to this, but no sin had the impact that this sin had in his life. Just because, not just of the adultery, but the murder and the deception and the lying. And for almost a year to go on as if nothing ever happened. And there were tremendous consequences for that. And we dealt with the sin committed. And we dealt with that, and then the sin concealed. And really last week we dealt with the sin being concealed really as it was a reflection on the condition of David's heart. When we conceal our sin and don't confess our sins, it reveals the heart condition. And the heart has to be changed before we can confess our sins. And so we saw really that there was three things about David's heart that was exposed. David had a corrupt heart. And we saw in the way he handled the concealing of his sin. Then we saw that he had a cold heart. And then we saw that he was calloused. I was thinking at the end of his life, he could have pretended to mourn for Uriah. At least try to deceive the people one more time, pretending that you actually cared, that you killed the man. He didn't even do that. That's how calloused he was. And think about, from a man after God's own heart, to get into the place where he's murdering a godly man. What a trip. And just a few, really, just a matter of a short time. And it is a warning for us to think about how quickly, if we're not careful, our heart can be turned towards being righteous to being very wicked. And it's a warning for us. The heart is desperately wicked above all things. And the Bible says, who can know it? You know, we don't really realize how wicked our hearts could get. And we have to keep watch. But this evening we're dealing with, after the sin committed, the sin concealed, this evening we're dealing with the sin confronted. Notice 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come unto him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if thou had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." We're dealing here this evening with the sin being confronted. I was reading a commentary on this passage. One commentator said, God may suffer His people to indulge the lusts of the flesh and fall into grievous sin, but He will not allow them to remain content and happy in such a case. Rather, are they made to prove that the way of the transgressor is hard. Now, We're going to see that really a little later after David's confession, that the way of transgressor indeed is hard. But I also think, consider the confrontation of David's sin. During those months between the committing of this terrible sin, and really sins, plural, not just the sin with Bathsheba, finally acknowledging his guilt when arrayed by David, David lost much of his joy and zeal for life. We could study actually several of the Psalms, and we're going to talk about some of them, perhaps one, at least one of them this evening, where some of the Psalms talk about David in the time that he was in sin had no joy. He lost his zeal for the Lord. But as we think about this sin being confronted, you could say, wow, it took a while, didn't it, for God to send a man to David and to confront him? Well, we're going to see that there was actually, David lived, I believe, in constant confrontation from God. And it finally got to the point where God had to send somebody, and since David failed to deal with his sin privately, God had to deal with it publicly. Isn't it a whole lot better to deal with our sins privately when God confronts us personally than to make God have to confront us publicly? And so that's what's happening this evening as we think about this sin being confronted. First of all, we're going to go right into the message this evening. We see the prophet that was sent. The prophet that was sent. Now, as we close chapter 11, the last really sentence of chapter 11 and verse 27 says, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Now, during the whole chapter, we have really this whole scene as David commits sin with Bathsheba, and then he hears the news that Bathsheba is with child, and so he does everything that he can to kind of conceal, to cover his sin up, and not to confess it, although he had many opportunities, kind of warning signs along the way. And really, sin after sin piled up, and it seems that David goes through this whole process unhindered. It seems that at the end of this thing, Uriah's dead, Bathsheba's in his house, and now she's going to have a child, and everything's fine, and nobody knows about it, and the sin is completely covered, and he can move on. But the Bible closes the chapter by saying, I want you to know, God wants us to know, that the thing that David did displeased the Lord. Therefore, David may seem to get away with it, but God's not pleased with his life. God's not pleased with his life. You know, David, and we've studied his life a little bit, lived a life that seemed, for most part, to be very sensitive to God. Do you remember for a few times, I mean, one of particular times when he cut just a fragment of the robe of Saul, he got so smitten in his heart because he did that? I mean, that's how sensitive he was to the Spirit of God. And now we reach a point where its sin has piled up so much, and God says, the thing that David did displeased the Lord. And I mentioned last week that remember when the book of Kings and 2 Kings mentions the life of David, the Bible says, I think it was 1 Kings, that David did all of his life live a life that pleased God except in one matter. What was that? The matter of Uriah. God points out, not necessarily to the sin that it was committed, but to actually the concealment of his sin. And really how that piled up a whole lot of sin, and really ultimately the sin of murder. But not just any murder of a godly man. Who, by the way, God reminds us throughout the Scriptures of Uriah again. Even in the genealogy of Christ, God mentions Uriah. God doesn't want us to forget. So as we see the prophet that was sent to give the message here because God was displeased, we see, first of all, the delay in the confrontation. You know, God will always confront the sin in the life of His children. Do you know that? If you are a child of God this evening, God will always confront your sin. Always. By the way, that is a Bible promise. That if you are a son, God will chasten you if you are not living a life in obedience to Him. If God does not chasten you, then the Bible says you're not a son, you're a bastard, you're not a son. So it comes with the territory of being a child of God. You will be chastened. You will be confronted for your sin. And so I want us to see, because as we think about this prophet being sent, we first see really the delay in the confrontation. And the Bible says that God was not pleased with what David did. But when we learn of chapter 15, or this of chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "And Nathan departed into his house, And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Now, in other words, when Nathan comes on the scene, the child was already born. So it's been about approximately, we know at least for sure, 9 months, but about a year that it seems that David has been able to go on unharmed, unconfronted publicly by his sin. Now, we know that God confronted him privately. But we know that it's been about a year before there's been anything done about it as far as the message. So to me, that speaks of the delay. But in this delay of confrontation, we know that David was confronted often by God in a private way. Let's go to Psalm chapter 32. Psalm 32. Let's go there. Notice Psalm 32. Notice verse 1. The Bible says, "Blessed is the whole transgression... Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence..." Now, think about keeping silence. That means when I refused to confess my sin. "My bones waxed old through my warring all the day long." He's saying I was crying in inner anguish. That's what he's talking about, all the day long. Verse 4. "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Think about he was talking about really his life's energy and juices, like the sap of a tree turned into the drought of summer. David is speaking of the fact that when he refused, when he kept silence, when confronted by his sin to God privately, refusing to deal with it, he lost his zeal for life. He lost his joy. Oh, we could go also, and we've read that in Psalm 51, where David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." May I say, you cannot have the joy of the Lord and live in unconfessed sin before God. It will not happen. And so although there's a delay in this public confrontation, to me this delay here before this public confrontation, God confronted David privately on a regular basis. And may I say that God will also confront us. And really, these are opportunities. There is a delay there in the public confrontation because David, all throughout this whole process, had the opportunity to get right with God. Have you ever done that in your life? If you lived any amount of time, I know I've done that, to where God, I've clearly sinned against God, and I think, well, it hasn't affected anybody, and it seems that nobody knows, and so I'll just continue to live with that. But God keeps bringing that back at the forefront, reminding me of that until I deal with it. We have to deal with it. And may I say that the delay in the confrontation speaks of the mercy of God. So we see the prophet was sent. We see the delay in the confrontation. Number two, we see the desire of the confrontation. The Bible says in verse 1, "And the Lord sent Nathan." You know, we come to understand that in this confrontation, it was God that took the first step in bringing David to repentance, and not David. This has been, by the way, God's desire since the beginning of time. When Adam sinned, who was seeking for restoration? Who was seeking for repentance? It was not Adam and Eve. God was the one that went after Adam and Eve. They were hiding because of their sin. And perhaps this whole time, David has been hiding behind this throne. He's been hiding behind his power because he had the power to do that. Nobody else in Israel had the power to do what he did and get away with it. But we see here that we see the desire came from God. It is the Lord that sent Nathan to confront David. It was God that sought, same as Adam and Eve who were hiding in the garden. And may I say that today, it is God that seeks us. Do you know when you get convicted and when God confronts you of your sin, God is seeking your repentance. You know, because our human nature is we don't want to repent. We get away with it. We say, "I got away with it." And look, there's almost a little pleasure in sin for a season, it seems like. And God convicts us. May I say that the desire for confrontation comes from God Himself. We see the delay in the confrontation, the desire of the confrontation. But number three, the delivery of the confrontation. The Bible tells us the Lord sent Nathan. Well, Nathan, who is Nathan? Well, Nathan is a prophet, and really when Samuel passes away, Nathan is really at the forefront.
Nathan was a man of God. Now, a prophet is basically God's messenger, a preacher against sin. God's messenger is always lifting up the standard of holiness as well as deliver prophecies. But think about here, the prophets were often known for prophecies, but they were really known throughout the Word of God, if you study the Old Testament, for basically confronting the people of Israel about their sin. And may I say that the message is also accompanied by prophecy because of the consequences of sin? Nathan here delivered a prophecy to David. We'll see later when we deal with the consequences. But he preached about sin and he prophesied about the consequences of sin. You know, there's still the same thing taking place today. And may I say that today when God wants to get the attention of His people, He always sends a prophet, a deliverer of His message. A man to preach the Word. And may I say that this is why it is so valuable to have a church that preaches the Word of God. Why? Because that is what God uses to confront people of their sin. Get a person in the church that's not saved. God will use the foolishness of preaching to confound the wise. He confronts people through preaching. We know the Holy Spirit works in a person's life, but God sends a physical person to come and confront people to bear the message of God. Think about, remember when Ahab, who was a wicked king, with his wife Jezebel, who did God send to reprove the king for his sin? Elijah. You remember Israel when they began to worship false gods? Who did God send? He sent Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Malachi. Many of the prophets were sent of God to what? To preach, to be the messengers of God, to lift the standard of holiness and to expose sin in the life of the nation of Israel. He does the same today. New Testament, think about John the Baptist. What was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of his heaven is at hand. God uses preachers to deliver His message of confrontation. To deal with sin, God will always send a man to speak His words. Why is sin so rampant in today's society? I'm not talking about outside the church. I'm talking about inside churches. Because God doesn't have a messenger in the church. That's simply the case. And as we think about the prophet that was sent, God shows His grace and mercy towards David, and we see in the delay, we see the desire of God, but we also see the delivery of the confrontation. May I say that this confrontation was not easy for Nathan? And may I say that confrontation is never easy for a man of God to deliver the message. Anybody that has confronted anybody with the gospel or with sin, understand that it is never an easy thing to do. It is never easy to go to someone and say, you know what you're doing is wrong. It is against God. It is against God's Word. It's not an easy thing to do. And may I say also, sometimes there's also the other side to where there's preachers out there that almost kind of get a joy and a thrill out of confronting people or perhaps calling people out in the middle of a service. May I say, that is not the right spirit to have. You don't point out people's sin publicly when they've confided in you. And so there are extremes there. But may I say that the message of God must always be preached consistently, faithfully, and must always be done with compassion. But we cannot get rid of the truth. We have to preach the truth and do it with grace. Why? Because Jesus Christ was full of grace and full of truth. And that's what we have to do today. So we see the prophet that was sent, but number two, we see the parable was specific. Notice in verse number one, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nursed up and grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. We see in this parable, really, first of all, the distinction in this parable. There's a distinction here, notice, between the rich man and a poor man. Now, we know, based on the story, that the rich man represents David and the poor man represents Uriah. The Bible tells us, notice, that these two men were in one city. One was rich, one was poor. The Bible says the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. In other words, the rich man had need of nothing. He had all that he could want. There was no need for him to look to any other place for the need that he sought after. Verse 3, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb. One that was precious. This represents Uriah, who only had one wife. And by the way, David had many wives. Why would he want another? But we see, and we'll see that in just a moment, but this man had one little lamb which he had bought and nourished up. In other words, Uriah was familiar with his wife. He knew his wife for a long time. Some commentators have put that they probably grew up together and they've known each other for a very long time. They grew up together with him and with his children, and they didn't eat his own meat. They probably had children together. He says here, drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. In other words, it was precious to this one man. But the rich man, who had everything, who had need of nothing, who seemed to have really to be in a place where he shouldn't need anything. He's got everything he needs. But on the other side, you have a man who's poor, who has got one precious thing in his life, who he spent a lot of time, a lot of dedication, a lot of investment in that one person. It speaks of Uriah and his wife. And there's a distinction here made between David and Uriah. Now, David doesn't know, but he's about to know in just a moment. We not only see the distinction in the parable, but we see the desire in this parable. The Bible says in verse 4, and there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come unto him. Now I want you to notice here, because a lot of times we think of this parable and it represents David and Uriah and the distinction between the two, but many times we kind of forget about the traveler. You know, the traveler represents something that happened in the life of David that caused him to commit this sin. I want you to notice here, really, when you study the Word of God, there really this represents an unholy desire that came in the life of David. In other words, this traveler is not named. This traveler has the idea that it comes and it goes. It doesn't stay there. It's not around all the time. But this represents temptation and the desires of the flesh. When the flesh, ugly head, rears its head up and says, "Hey, look, satisfy me for a little while." You see, the traveler is not there permanently, but every once in a while he comes by wanting something. And may I say that that's true in all of our lives. Do you know that our flesh every once in a while will rear its ugly head and say, "I want something, you need to get it to me"? The eyes see something that they want. The flesh wants something to feel. The ears want something to listen to. That is not godly, that's not appropriate. And the flesh, every once in a while in our lives, will come as a traveler, as it came in the life of this rich man, that says, "Hey, look, give me something." And may I say that we know that the rich man had all he needed. May I say that in the Christian life, we have everything we need. And we ought not to seek after satisfying the flesh, because we know, because we're Christian, that in ourselves dwelleth no good thing, that the flesh is never satisfied. You can keep giving things to your flesh and keep feeding your flesh, but it will always want more. Now, the desire of this parable, we see, think about the coming of the fleshly desires. The Bible says, and there came a traveler unto the rich man. Not the other way around. David was a godly man, but he still had a flesh that every once in a while would come. And you know, in your life, even though you're a Christian and you've been sanctified, justified, set apart unto holiness to God, the flesh is still there. And it's going to come. It's going to come. So we see not only the coming of the fleshly desire, but number two, we see the consuming of the fleshly desire. The Bible says, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. So notice, it was not just the flesh that came, but now there was a consuming desire of the flesh. A desire to satisfy this traveler. A desire to give to this traveler something that was not part of his life. And may I say, remind you that the rich man had everything that he needed. He had everything that he needed to get rid or to do away with this traveler. But this consumed him. But we not only see the coming of the fleshly desire, the consuming of the fleshly desire, but we see the coronation of the fleshly desire. The Bible says, but he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come unto him. Do you see what happens? This rich man that has everything that he needs, that he has everything that he wants, now becomes a servant to the traveler. Isn't that what the flesh will do in our lives? You see, the flesh comes through and says, I want this, and then we kind of, it begins to consume us, and then we become servants to the flesh. We serve this traveler. We serve this thing that just comes up every once in a while. That's just there to kind of draw us away from the Lord. And pretty soon we set the flesh as the king in our lives, and we serve and we bow to the flesh. But as the children of God, we should no longer be serving the flesh. We should be serving our Savior. So we see the distinction in this parable, the desire of this parable. We see also the deed of this parable. The Bible says that the rich man took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come unto him. David took something that did not belong to him. He took something that he did not need. He took something that he wanted to appease his flesh now. Immediately. You know, that's what the flesh wants. It wants to be satisfied now. Let me just give this warning here. In our society, it is easier than ever before. It is easier than ever before to satisfy the desires of the flesh. At the time of David, he had to orchestrate some things. But you know, all we have to do today is pick up something like this, a tablet or a cell phone, something that stands in our hip, and we could, in just a matter of moments, satisfy the flesh that comes and rears its ugly head in our lives. And it has become so easy to commit sin against the Holy God. And may I say, we must set parameters in our lives. We have to be very careful in a society with technology and all those things. And I believe that these things can be used for the glory of God. But what it's made in our lives, it's become so easy to appease the flesh in our lives. And it's become so dangerous and so destructive. It is so easy now. You have to be careful in social media and all those things that are taking place, because you can be swept away by the current of this world, because it's after satisfying the flesh a desire that comes and rears its ugly head all the time in our lives. We have to be very careful. And may I say, if you cannot handle a cell phone, you need to get rid of it. You need to get rid of it. If you cannot handle a computer, you need to get rid of it. You do. If you can't get the victory in your life over perhaps a besetting sin. And by the way, that's many things. People get on social media and all they do is they gossip. Some people, they go, you know that the four top websites in our country today that are the most visited in our country are four pornographic sites in our nation. It's not the ESPNs and it's not all these other websites. It's become so easy in our society to satisfy the desires of the flesh. So we see the deed of this parable. What he did was very wicked. And may I say, whether it is public or private, in the sight of God, it is no different. Jesus said, if a man lusts after a woman, he's committed adultery in his heart already. Serious. So we see the distinction of this parable, the desire of this parable, the deed of this parable. But number four, we see the displeasure with this parable. Notice David's reaction. The Bible says, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Verse 6. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now, we see really two things here. First of all, we see how this judgment or this pronouncement upon this man that is unknown is very harsh. It was harsh because, and by the way, he said that the man should pay fourfold. That's biblical, according to the book of Exodus. If a man robbed somebody else's animal or furniture or whatever it was, he was supposed to restore him fourfold. But he did not deserve the death penalty. So David's pronouncement upon this man that stole another man's ewe lamb is really harsh. It's also hypocritical. Why? Because he's guilty of doing something much worse. He was guilty of taking a man's wife. Not just a little lamb. Now he, think about it, he deserved, according to the law of God, he deserved to die. He took a man's life. And God's economy, it was as if David took his own sword and slew Uriah. So we see here that in this displeasure of David, it was harsh, but it was also hypocritical. There was no point there. David is almost, but you notice, see, first of all, he says that this man shall die, and then he said he'll repay fourfold. Do you see the indignation in his life right off the bat? He knows he's in sin. He's been struggling with that day to day as God is confronting him day after day after day. But here he hears of something that is a whole lot less than what his sin has committed, but yet his contempt and his punishment on that person is so harsh, so out of proportion for his own sin that he committed. So we see not only the prophet was sent, the parable was specific, but number three, we see the pronouncement was strong. Can you just for a moment put yourself in maybe that courtroom? I'm not sure what the setting was. Where David is awaiting the man of God, and perhaps he would do what we would always do, show his respect for the man of God as the prophet of God, the messenger of God. And this man begins by just sharing a parable, a story with David. And you see, as he's sharing this, David gets so angry. You know, when you show anger, I doubt that David was sitting on his throne thinking, wow, that's bad. You know what? We're going to kill this man and he's going to pay fourfold. I don't think it was like that at all. You would think in your mind that he would get up and say, he's going to die. Whoever did this is going to die. And he's going to pay fourfold. You see the anger that was built up in the life of David? But now we come to verse 7, and Nathan said to David, you see, as he's angry, he's roaring inside his body. And Nathan says, thou art the man. That's you. That's you, David. You know, the words, thou art the man, in Hebrew, that's only two words. As David manifests his indignation and his anger and his harsh pronouncement upon this little parable that was given, Nathan replies with two words. That's you. You're the man. You did this. I don't know if it's ever happened to you. It's happened to me. Have you ever been so indignant against the sins that you hear about out in society, or you hear about maybe another Christian person and involved in a certain sinful lifestyle, and then you get all indignant in your life? Has the Holy Spirit ever pointed out something then in your life and said, what about this in your life? Can you imagine what it took for Nathan to say that? To say, that's you, David. You're the man. You did this. And by the way, what you did is a whole lot worse than this little parable I gave you. Now, I want you to notice, because we see two things in this pronouncement. First of all, we see the reminder of God's goodness. And then we're going to see the reminder of David's wickedness. Nathan wants us to understand the implications of what David did in the sight of God. He's going to remind David what God has done for David. He's going to remind David how faithful God has been towards David. And may I say that the longer we live and the more faithful we've seen the hand of God in our lives, The more that ought to cause us in our lives to be so afraid to commit sin, to think that how could we do this against the God that's been faithful through all those lives. Notice what David says. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? Do you see what he says? He reminds David, notice, of really the God's goodness throughout David's life. First of all, the goodness in his position. He says, look, he says, thus saith the Lord of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. Do you remember David? Let's go back now. Because look, let's go back on David's life. Because this is a history on David's life here that Nathan reminds him. Now, I want you to know, this is why your sin is so wicked. As we consider all that God has done for you. You remember when you were a young boy, just about 16 years old, and God anointed you to be the next king of Israel? Do you remember that? When nobody thought it would be you, when everybody thought that perhaps it would have been one year old your brother? Remember when your older brother despised you because you were anointed to be the next king of Israel? Do you remember that, David? It was God that anointed you to be the next king. He reminds God's goodness in his position. Who is it that made you king, David? God did. He says, I anointed thee the king over Israel and delivered thee out of the hands of Saul. I anointed you, David. I was good to you. I've said, look, you're the king now. You remember all those years that you waited? Now, let me remind you of all those years because remember how good I've been to you in protecting you. Not only in giving you this position, but in protecting you throughout all these years. Do you remember how many times I delivered you out of the hand of Saul? In the Scriptures alone, we know at least of 20 times when God personally delivered David. When it was in the courtroom, when the king Saul tried to spear David through and put him against the wall, that happened several times. And we know that many times when David just barely escaped from the hand of Saul, God called away, remember the Philistines are attacking, and so Saul had to go back and defend his own country. And so God is reminding David through Nathan the prophet, do you remember how God had placed you king? He's given you this position, but also He's protected you throughout all these years. Do you remember that, David? God's been good to you, giving you this position. He's protected you, but also God's been good to you and given you possessions. Verse 8, and I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. He says, David, you had nothing. You were fleeing for your life. You were dwelling in caves. There was no point in your life. You remember that? You thought at one point you even went to the Philistines. You had nowhere to go in Israel. But now you, David, the anointed king, the one that's been protected by my hand throughout all those years, I have given you all those possessions as the king. You don't need anything, David. As a matter of fact, you're the only person in Israel that can have everything he wants. So David is reminded of God's goodness for his position, for his protection, for his possessions, but also for the power that he had. He goes on to say, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Oh, may the Lord help us. God said, if there's anything, David, in your life that you would have just asked me in a righteous way, I would have given it to you. Doesn't that represent for us the state of Christianity today and in our lives? How God says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. He says, you have not because you simply ask not. If you just ask, I will give you. But yet, so many times, we come in our lives to where we seek for things because, think about the power that we have with God, the availability that we have with God. It says, look, I'll give you what you desire. But we seek after the flesh, to please the flesh. And may I say, David had got to the place where, according to God's Word right here, He says, I would have given you anything you wanted. If you would have just asked if it was a righteous thing, I would have given it to you. That's the kind of power that David had. And so Nathan, as he says, confronts David and says, "You're the man. You are the one that did this sin. You are the one, David, that took a man's wife by killing that man after committing adultery with her and lied and lied and lied about it. But I want to remind you that this sin is so evil, it is so wicked because of what God has meant in your life and because of what God has done for you." He's given you a position, protected you, given you possessions, and given you power. But not only reminds David of God's goodness, but he reminds David of his wickedness. He says in verse 9, "Wherefore, based upon all the things that God has given you, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight?" You see, the first wickedness that David committed was against the Scriptures. David knew in his life that adultery was wrong. David knew, because he was a man of the law, that murder was wrong. David knew in his life, because of the law, that lying was wrong. And therefore, what God shows us in God, what Nathan exposes to David's life, he says, "You have done a great wickedness because you have despised the Scriptures." And may I say that this is where sin will begin in our lives, when we begin to despise the Word of God, to hold in contempt the Word of God. That's what he says. Notice, "You have despised the commandments of the Lord. You've held them as nothing. You've dismissed them. You've counted them as not worthy to be obeyed." And may I say that is where sin will start in our lives, in this confrontation. We will begin to have a contempt for the law of God and say, "You know what, not for now. I got to please the flesh. I got to dismiss the Word of God." And when we dismiss the Word of God, it opens up the folds to so much wickedness. Why? Because there's no barriers anymore. Man does that which is right in his own eyes and not in the eyes of God anymore. So David's wickedness was against the Scriptures, but number two, his wickedness was with the sword. He says, notice, "Wherefore hast thou despised the command of the Lord to do this evil in His sight, that thou hast, notice, killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife." Notice he said, "Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword." Do you see here what he says? He says, "David, you have killed Uriah." Now, there's only two people that knew: David and Joab. Remember, because David sent Uriah to bring the letter to Joab, and Joab saw the letter. It says, "I want Uriah dead, so send him at the heatest part of the battle, so that, and then retreat, and then he'll die." So there's only two people that knew. But Nathan, as he confronts, Nathan knows. That's it. Nobody else may know your sin except you. But may I say that God knows? God knows. And sometimes we try in our own minds to kind of work through gymnastics in our minds. We think, "Well, I didn't really do this, or I didn't mean to do this." May I say that we do it because we want to do it. And it is of our hand, of our mind, of our heart. This was of David. It didn't matter that the people of Ammon killed Uriah. In the economy of God, in the eyes of God, God said, "David, you have killed Uriah the Hittite with your sword." So, he reminds David of his wickedness against the Scriptures with the sword, but he reminds David of his wickedness towards the spouse. He says, "Not only have you killed Uriah with the sword, but thou hast taken his wife to be thy wife." You stole something. You took his wife. That is why you killed him. Now, he doesn't speak here of the fact that he committed adultery with her, but it's clear, because we know the story, obviously, that the reason why was to cover up his sin, the fact that she was with child. And remember, Uriah refused to go back to his wife when King David gave him leave. And so his whole plan was kind of put down, and so he had Uriah killed. And so God exposes this whole plan. He says, "You killed him because you wanted to steal his wife to be your wife, in order to cover your sin." In other words, you don't even love her. You have no affection like Uriah had for his wife, and for all those years of spending time with her and nursing and giving his time and sacrificing for her. You had no idea what that was like. But you killed him to steal her, to cover your sin. You didn't have love for her, David. You had lust. So we see the wickedness against the Scriptures, the wickedness with the sword, the wickedness towards the spouse. But we also see the wickedness with the sinful. So you know what God does here at the end? He says, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. You know what he says here? He says, David, your wickedness is so great because it's been with the sinful. You've joined hands with the Ammonites. You've banded together because of your wickedness to cover up your sin, your wickedness. Your wickedness is so great because you've banded with the sinful people of this world who care nothing about the things of God. And may I say that when God confronts us of our sin, God will remind us of His faithfulness towards us. But may I say He will also remind us of how truly wicked our sin is. Do you see your sin as wicked in the sight of a holy God? I'm not talking about being outraged with the world. I'm talking about being outraged with my sin. I'm talking about you being outraged with your sin. And this evening, when God wants to confront us, He will use His Word. He will use His messenger. He will give us, help us to understand that this is of the flesh, it is not of God. And may I say that His pronouncement will always be clear and specific and strong. And He'll remind us of His goodness and remind us of our own wickedness. May the Lord help us when God confronts us with our sin to deal with it. Would we deal with our sin this evening? And you know, I want us to also remind us of how this all started in David's life. Remember how this all started? He became careless in his position. And now, in the pronouncement, he said, the position I gave you, he was careless in his position. He became comfortable in his palace. He became casual in his priorities. That's how it started. That's it. I mean, I say it will be the same in our lives when we just let down the guards. When we don't care anymore. When we are not sober-minded, serious-minded about our lives and about how important it is and about the fact that we have an enemy who lurks around as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. There's an enemy in our lives. And may I say, it will always start subtly. When you hear about people, perhaps even preachers or deacons or people in the past that have done some great wicked things, may I say that's not how it started? It started with being careless, with being comfortable, with being casual, with not taking life serious. Let me say, we only have one life to live. We only have one opportunity at this. And there's no time to be careless. There's no time to be casual. And God will confront us. And really the confrontation is this. The confrontation is this. By reminding David of his position, of his power and all this, the confrontation is this. Don't be careless anymore. Don't be casual. Don't get comfortable. Be serious about the things that God has placed in your life. The positions, the opportunities, the responsibilities you have. Take full advantage of those things. There's a progression here. We see the sin committed, the sin concealed, and the sin confronted. Praise the Lord. David is going to confess the sin. We'll see that next week. I want to start preaching, but I got to stop. Okay. But can we say this? Would we do this evening? Would we all say in our hearts, if God has confronted us of our sin and say, I'm going to get that right. Now. Tonight. Don't delay. Don't put it down. Deal with it now. And I'm telling you, you'll be glad you did. I have never, never heard somebody that was truly repentant of their sin and come back and say, you know what, I wish I hadn't done that. That never happens. But may I say, I've heard plenty of testimonies where people say, you know what, I got right with God. And man, I just, what a relief, what a burden that was lifted. And may the Lord help us. It may not be anything big, but sure as the Spirit of God is alive today, God, the Holy Spirit, has pointed out something in your life this evening and said, I've confronted you with this, and you need to get that right. Let's ask the Lord to help us this evening. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, let's stand together.